Last Thursday evening, we were at a beautiful Christmas concert, made even more lovely by the fact that there was a live reindeer at the concert. But one of the most charming aspects was when all of the children came out and they began singing this refrain, "All is well, all is well, all is well." And it reminded me of the theme of tonight's message, peace on earth. They have joined with centuries of children who have proclaimed this message that peace has come at Christmas time. There's peace on earth. And yet, as lovely as their song was, as I was preparing this message, I was reminded of another Christmas song, this one by the Irish rock group U2, also called Peace on Earth. And an excerpt from this reflection on peace on earth states the following. "Heaven on earth, we need it now. I'm sick of all of this hanging around, sick of sorrow, sick of pain, sick of hearing again and again that there's going to be peace on earth." Bono continues, "Jesus, in the song you wrote, the words are sticking in my throat. Peace on earth. Hear it every Christmas time, but hope and history won't rhyme. So what's it worth, this peace on earth?" The hope and history won't rhyme. And whether that is in the scope of human history, the conflicts that still linger, or even in our own lives, this wondering about how history, what we've struggled with, and our hope doesn't really rhyme. What exactly is this peace on earth? And as we step into this tension, the peace that we're given, and yet the peace that's still lacking, the peace that we are called to as peacemakers, is what we'll discuss. And I'm comforted that these are questions even that I think Jesus' own parents could have asked, because they were there. On that Christmas Eve, they heard this triumphant message that went out from angels to shepherds, glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. What a beautiful promise. And yet, within a year of receiving this promise, they were fleeing Bethlehem as political refugees, going to settle in Egypt because Herod had declared that all the boys under the age of 2 were to be killed. Peace on earth, as they were living as exiles, illegal immigrants in Egypt? The disciples asked this question. They must have, as they watched Jesus not overthrow an oppressive Roman regime, but be tortured and killed as a political prisoner. And so again, we ask, what peace on earth did he bring? Well, to rightly understand the peace that Jesus brings, the peace that he is bringing in the new heavens and the new earth, we need to go back and look at what this word peace actually means. Because lots of times when we think of peace, we think of an absence of conflict. But the term is actually so much bigger, so much more sweeping, so much more comprehensive than that. The Old Testament term of peace is linked to shalom. And shalom is a really big term. It's cosmic in scope. What it means is everything in all of creation with everyone is in right relationship. There's wholeness. There's flourishing. There's everything the way that it was meant to be. And that can be kind of hard to wrap our minds around. So I want you to just take a moment and try to think of a time or place in your life where this peace has come closest for you. For me, this sort of peace occurs on evenings in our family camping trips. We've usually had a great day playing in the woods or in the water. We've made dinner. Everybody's a little bit sticky. In my peaceful moments, the children are not fighting. We're all just laughing and comfortable around the fire, and there's nothing to do but keep enjoying being with each other, go to bed, and start it all again the next day. Now, whatever your moment was, there's probably someone that you can imagine if they stepped into that moment, it would kind of ruin it. Because they're that person that just, they rub you the wrong way, or there's unresolved conflict with that. Shalom is not just that moment that you've been able to envision, but it's even that person who you at a gut level think, oh, they'd ruin it. They're invited into that peace and flourishing. And not just them, but everyone in all of humanity, and not just people. I mean, in my shalom moment, because all of creation is included in it, there's no mosquitoes that bite me. There have been no traffic jams on the way there. There's no work emails to get back to. This is shalom. Everything at rest. This is what we're heading towards. And this is what we're called to do as peacemakers. This is what eludes us. So shalom also, it's not just something that's coming. It's something, as I noted, that we experienced in the garden. This was what Adam and Eve were able to have all the time with each other. When Adam encountered Eve, he wasn't plagued by, I remember that thing she said to me earlier today. She kind of, you know, I wonder if she's still carrying that, or just everything was at rights. They were at rights with God. They were in right relationship with creation. And this is what was distorted in the fall. As we sinned, we began this trajectory as people of moving away from God. As much as he's pursuing us always in the Old Testament, wanting us to draw and be drawn into right relationship, we're moving away from him. And this is what is restored in the baby that comes at Christmas time. Because in Jesus, in his death, burial, resurrection, we are united with what God speaks over him, which is, this is my son, with whom I am well pleased. And this is what he speaks over us, this right relationship. You're my child, with whom I am well pleased. And so this is proclaimed over us. It's beautiful. And yet, it's still something that we're living into. And this reminds me of a friend of mine whose story I've followed mostly on Facebook. She and her husband have recently adopted into their family a boy from Ethiopia. For our purposes tonight, we'll call him Aman. And Aman, they brought him to their home. They told him, you are now a part of our family. Everything that we have is yours. And yet, Aman still finds that it's something he's living into. And the way that this comes out a lot is specifically dealing with food. Because Aman has experienced a lot of insecurity in his past. And the way it comes out is he eats ravenously at meals. And he's always wanting to snack in between. And sometimes in the middle of the night, he'll get up and he'll sneak to the cupboard and he'll get food and he'll hide it in places around the house. Because as much as they've told him, you're our son, welcome, what we have is yours. He has all kinds of history and fears, and he's just not sure if this is going to be true for him. So what do my friends, as good parents, do? Well, first, they reassure him with their presence. They're with him. They're showing him the love of their presence. Presence. And then through provision, they give him daily, regular meals, hoping that over time, he can trust that the next meal is going to come. He's not going to be stuck in this hunger. They're giving him presence and provision so he can move into his sonship. Now, this is important as we think about the Holy Spirit, because God does the same thing with us as he gives us peace in our inner person. The first thing that he does is give us his presence in the person of the Holy Spirit. You see, he doesn't just bring us into his home with a big sign that says, welcome home, I'll be back in a couple of millennia. No, he's with us in the Holy Spirit. And we see this beautifully in some of the words that Christ says to his disciples in the book of John. Now, this section is called the High Priestly Prayer, And he's speaking it to them at the Last Supper. And he's actually delivered some really hard news to the disciples just minutes previous. I mean, he's told Peter, you're going to fall away. You're going to deny me. Everyone's going to leave. My death is coming. Devastating words for these men. Incomprehensible to them. And Jesus follows it up with this beautiful promise of the person of the Holy Spirit, who he's sending to help them. He says to them, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot recognize him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. But when the Father sends the advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and remind you of everything I have told you. I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. This gift of peace that the world cannot understand. This is a gift that allowed Isaac Watts to travel and write the words, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. He wrote those words as his boat was going over where his wife and five children had drowned just weeks before in the Atlantic Ocean. It was a time of tremendous sorrow for him, and yet he knew the person and presence of this comforter, the Holy Spirit. This is a sort of peace that I have experienced this year. Earlier in this year, in January, Moses was facing heart surgery. It was his second open heart surgery. And open heart surgery is always a big deal. But specifically at this time last year, I was feeling a deep heaviness and spiritual attack for about 8 weeks previous. I was unsettled. I was worried. And daily I was going and praying. I could almost picture in my prayers as I asked for like guardian angels to encamp around me. And what that meant was, on the morning of Moses' surgery, I was able to go in not with any assurance that he would come out and do well, but with the settled knowledge that the Holy Spirit was with me in comfort. Now, the person of the Holy Spirit, his presence was known to me in that because of the weeks leading up where I was praying and asking and giving myself time to be with the Spirit. And this gets to the second part of what I was saying with Aman, how there's the person of the Holy Spirit, but there's also the regular provision of the peace of his presence. And the question is, if we have the person of the Holy Spirit, it has been given to us, it was given to the disciples, we have his presence, why is it so often that we don't experience peace? Which begs the question, where do you make time in your week to be with God and to experience this peace he wants to give you? Because we're told in Philippians, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. Prayer, thankfulness, telling God what we need, all of these things imply time. They imply relationship. They imply communication. We can't just expect to experience God's transcendent peace if we aren't making time to be with him. Which brings us back to this concept of shalom that we talked about. Everything in right relationship. Because shalom, everything being right, is intimately linked to the idea of Sabbath. Now, Sabbath sometimes throws people because we don't really practice it much. We're not sure if that means that we don't shop on Sundays or maybe we don't compete in sporting events. And if you feel like you don't really understand Sabbath, be comforted because the people in the Old Testament didn't really understand it either. They're constantly missing the boat about what Sabbath is really about. Sabbath was when the people of God made space in their lives to begin to experience this shalom. It was time that you didn't fill with planting your fields or managing your workers. It was time that was given over to God to give his presence and to do whatever he wanted with that. And it was in regular increments. Also, Sabbath was every 7 years and had big implications as debts were canceled society-wide. But it was making space, whether in small portions or large ones, to experience God's rest. Now, I confess, I have been reading through the Old Testament this year and specifically preparing for this message. I am deeply convicted at how casual I am with concepts of Sabbath. And God takes it really seriously, how you make space in your life to rest, how you pause. And the importance of the pause in our busyness, the pause in our conflict, was brought home to me even just in the last couple of weeks. Luke and I have recently been instituting the importance of pausing in the midst of conflict. As something is escalating, we can say, you know what, we just need to take a pause here. That pause can become its own sort of Sabbath. As I take that space where I leave the room or ponder the argument to go and pray for God's presence and peace. Are we making space, whether it's one day a week or in the midst of these unsettled times, to be able to have Sabbath built in? I think part of it is because we don't really believe that taking these pauses will do that much. We're really concerned about efficiency and getting things done. And if we really believed the truth that his rest changes us, that his rest gives us this peace that we're so looking for, wouldn't we make more space for it? Now, we're all very busy, but the risk of busyness is that you become like the iPhones that we so constantly use. You're running so many apps and there's so much going on, and you never make time to plug in, to recharge, or to get those important system updates. And if you keep going that way, you're going to find that as many apps as you're running, you're headed for a system crash. Now, again, we're all busy, and we're busy with good things. You might think to yourself, well, there's so many things that I'm a part of, and there's the kids' schedules, and then there's these ministry opportunities, and I've got to be a good neighbor, and there's that poor person that needs that. If we are too busy to make space for rest with God, we are too busy. And it's really possible, it's a true temptation to just have too much of a good thing. You might think to yourself, but everything I'm a part of, they're all such good things. And this, in a roundabout way, was brought home to me a couple of years ago at a dental appointment. I went to the dentist, and I sat in the chair, and he did his dental work, and he told me, to my shock, that I had not one, not two, but three cavities. And this was terrible and really surprising because I brush really, really regularly. And I said, how did this happen? Which is when the dentist clued me in that you can have too much of a good thing. You see, I was very vigorously brushing because I was in a hurry. I wanted to get done with the toothbrushing. And there's a way that you can brush so hard that you can actually cause your gums to recede. And this makes you really vulnerable to any of the stuff that might get stuck in your mouth. It finds those spots where the gums are now exposed, and it lodges in there, and it causes cavities. It was shocking. I was doing what I was supposed to do. I was brushing my teeth. But it led me to a place where I didn't want to be. Whether it's ministry activities, activities with your kids, so many things, we have to be purposeful about making space for rest if we want to experience the peace of God. And you're gonna have to be serious about this. You're gonna have to take it really seriously because everything in our schedules, in our societies, in this particular busy, busy season of Christmas will want to steal that from you. And on a deeper spiritual level, you have an enemy that wants you too busy to make time to be with God and experience his peace. This is what Satan wants to steal from you. It's what he wants to attack. So as you begin to look and ponder and say, wow, I'm really busy, ask for God's help. And know that in that he wants it to be blessing. He wants to give that to you. His rest is always blessing and the invitation to peace for you. So peace. Peace on a personal level through the person of the Holy Spirit that gives us his peace as we spend time with him. And yet, this promised peace with God was never meant to be a strictly personal experience. This is where we go back again to shalom. Shalom, everything and everyone in right relationship. As you experience God's peace, it must translate out into the world and communities you live in. Peace is not true until it is true for everyone. This is God's vision, and this is what he calls us to when he calls us not just to be a people marked by peace, but to be peacemakers in the world. And that's going to ask a certain something of us. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Any religion which professes to be concerned about the souls of men and is not concerned about the social and economic conditions that scar the soul is a spiritually moribund religion only waiting for the day to be buried." And as he says this, he is only echoing the words of the prophet Isaiah from hundreds of years before. Because Isaiah, when he cast a vision for the people of God, when he cast a vision for what God was doing in the world, he said this: "Until at last the Spirit is poured out on us from heaven, then the wilderness will become a fertile field, and the fertile field will yield bountiful crops. Justice will rule in the wilderness and righteousness in the fertile field. And this righteousness will bring peace. Yes, it will bring quietness and confidence forever." Justice, righteousness, peace. They are all part of the vision of shalom that we are headed to. And we have to remember God's particular concern throughout Old and New Testament for those that are most vulnerable, those who are not at rights with the world, the widow, the poor, the orphan, the foreigner. In the life of Jesus, this is who he's moving towards. He's elevating the status of women. He's touching those considered unclean and untouchable. His eye is out, and he's leading his people to see those among them that are unseen. Mary, when she receives the word of the Annunciation, her song talks about how he has lifted up the humble and he's brought down the proud. This is God's movement. This is what he's calling us to. And it asks the questions of us: are our eyes open? Are we moving this way in our world? Are we seeing the things that Jesus would see? And it will begin in your own community. It'll begin right where you are. It has been a difficult year in my neighborhood. And that asks something of me. It asks something of me as a peacemaker that goes and helps bring things into right relationship. Family who lives across the street from us. The father died this fall after a battle with cancer. Helping be a part of that family being in right relationship involved bringing a meal, sitting with his widow, going to the funeral. There's another family where Child Protective Services has become involved. What does bringing right relationship mean? It means opening up my kitchen. It means being able to be a place where this child can come to hopefully experience some peace in her world. There is another situation. We have an 85-year-old neighbor who lives across the street. She hired some shady characters to repave her driveway. They did about half the driveway and then charged her another $2,000 to finish the rest. To add insult to injury, they left a huge pile of their rubble in her front yard. They just drove away. What did peacemaking and right relationship ask in that situation? Well, it meant that we talked with her and listened to her. It also meant that I called the county a couple of times to try to get them involved, to try to advocate on her behalf. Peacemaking is going to ask something of us. Sometimes that's a meal. Sometimes that's being a listening ear. Sometimes that is making a call to your county or to your congressman. Peacemaking will ask something of us. So, are our eyes open? And I want to push into this just a little bit. We live right now in a very toxic news environment, if you hadn't noticed already. But in the midst of so many competing voices, there are some important voices that we need to pause and listen to. Are you hearing the voices of minorities in our midst who say they're being left behind? Are you listening to the voices of those in the Me Too movement who are talking about years of sexual harassment and marginalization? Are we listening to the voices of immigrants in our midst who are living in fear? And it's so easy to quickly jump to a political conversation about policy or procedures. But first and foremost, are you listening? Because these are the people that Jesus would be attuned to. These are the people that he would call his followers to give attention to. Are we listening? Which brings me to another important note. How do we go about the work of peacemaking? Because this matters. Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3. Oh, this is a good image. Are you listening? You should listen. Okay. Philippians 4, 2 and 3 gives some good direction. It says, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Now, peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is actively seeking right relationships of truth while being humble, gentle, and clothed in love. I'm going to say that again because I like the line. Peace is not the absence of conflict, but it is actively seeking right relationships of truth while being humble, gentle, and clothed in love. Now, there are two primary ways that people might err in how they view peace. One has to do with peace being the absence of conflict. And I'm going to have us think about your families, family of origin, families you see in the holidays, because we're encountering family a lot in this season. And you can think of how you might deal with peace and which way you might go. So one way of seeking peace is just to say, I'm going to completely avoid conflict. There are all kinds of no-go topics. We don't talk about that. We don't reference that. Ooh, that's a landmine with that person. We're just going to pretend that everything's okay, and we tell some tired stories again and again. We talk about the weather. We talk about the kids. But we're having peace because we're not arguing. This is not true peace. That is not being in right relationship. That's conflict avoidance as much as it feels like peace. Now, the other side, which is where verbal confrontational people like me fall more, is to saying, we're just going to talk about it. We're going to get it on the table. And whether it's politics or, you know, anything that's happened, that can be very explosive. I'm going to make my point. You're going to hear my point. And if you don't agree with my point, I think I'm going to make it one or two times again and just louder. So that's the way that it mostly goes. Peace, true peace, is seeking right relationships while still being humble and gentle. It's not just giving ground and pretending that issues don't matter. It's not pretending that there's not conflict, that it's important, but it's being clothed in humility and gentleness as you're seeking truth and right relationships. Are you humble and gentle when people disagree with you? How about online? Are you willing in your family relate? We'll come back to online. Are you willing in your family relationships? Part of this peace and gentleness is being willing to say, I'm sorry when you're wrong, because nobody's going to get it right all the time. It's extending forgiveness when someone says, I'm sorry. It seems really basic. I do this with my 3-year-old a lot, but I have to do self-coaching with myself as an adult all the time. It's never just easy to say you're sorry. And there's lots of mistakes that I make as a parent, but hopefully one of the things that I'm giving to my children is being able to say, I'm sorry, often, especially if you're a parent. Embrace that. It's so important. So again, humility and gentleness as we're peacemakers. Are you humble and gentle online? Because there's no online you and real you. It's all just you. The person that you are online is the person that you are. And you're lying to yourself if you think differently. Are you humble and gentle? Are you humble and gentle in the midst of political conversations? Or are you just really quick to make a point? We are called to make peace, not just dwell in indifference or challenge people. And this call to peacemaking should challenge us. It should challenge us before we hit post. It should challenge us with the news sources that we consume. Are they pointing you to being a humble and gentle person? It should challenge us to seek peace. It should challenge us. Is our goal, like Paul wrote, to be united, to be moving towards this shalom and unity where we are all together? And if you're moving towards these things in what you want to say at a family gathering, in what you want to post online, in that argument you really want to have, stop, pause, take that Sabbath pause and ask, am I doing this out of the leading and conviction of the Holy Spirit? Because yes, sometimes the Holy Spirit leads us to take hard stands and stand for truth on important issues. And if you're being led, keep moving with his blessing. But if you're not, step back. Take those moments of peace. Seek his guidance before you move forward in that. That pause, just as it has been helpful for Luke and I, is helpful in so many areas of life. Sometimes talking about the abstraction of peacemaking can be a little muddy. So let me give you an example that I've seen recently, just within the last week, of what this sort of spirit-led peacemaking can look like. This is Ada and Magnus. They're my two eldest children. I've asked them if I could share this story. But earlier this week, well, Ada has been asked on her bus to sit by a kindergartner who has some behavioral issues on the way home to help settle him, give him some companionship. And she's done this and done this really well, and it's been sometimes challenging. And this week, it was especially challenging. Ada came home in tears. And she said, "He hit me. He just kept hitting me. And he said mean things about our family. And he said he didn't even like me." And she said, "And it's just so hard because I pray for him every day. And he kept doing this to me, you know, completely undeserved. Probably, you know, it had to do with some of the disruption he'd experienced in the holidays." But she's heartbroken over this. And peacemaking looked like her brother Magnus, who piped up and he said, "Yeah, I saw what he was doing to you. And I went to the bus driver and I said, Ada really needs a break. You know, this kid was really mean to her, and I would like to sit next to him for the next couple of days. I think that I could help him. I think that she just needs a rest." And he told me that. And then Ada said, "Yeah, how about we pray for him?" So we had this lovely time of praying for this child, and I stepped back and I said, this is the image of peacemaking, bringing right relationship at a cost to himself. You know, this is what Jesus shows us, that he brings right relationship at a cost to himself. It's not easy. It asks something of us. And as Jesus said, it's something that the world won't even understand as we live into it. It won't understand why you don't just want to make the cheap shot and go for the easy win or just deck the kid who's being a jerk. But peacemaking, God's true shalom, is powerful. It's powerful when you see it. So we'll close. What are some things to take away, some steps as you consider peace and peacemaking this Christmas season? Number one, remember, peace is a byproduct of a life lived in the Holy Spirit of God. We cannot experience his peace if we are not making time to be with the Spirit of peace. Where is your Sabbath? How are you seeking him? What are the things you need to say no to in order to make more space to become a person of peace? Two, look for ways to live in peace in your immediate community. Peacemaking always begins right at home. It begins with your family. It begins with those that you share four walls with. Are you a person of peace? And from there, look out to your neighbors. Look out to the causes that are there and ask, what does this ask of me? Does it ask a visit to an elderly shut-in? Does it ask writing a check? Does it ask just making time for that neighbor who really wants to talk and they talk a lot and it's going to be 2 hours, but still, it's going to be so meaningful to them? What is peace asking of you right where you are? Three, what causes in broader society are you called to? Whose voices are you listening to? Now, many of the wrongs society-wide are really big, and they're complicated. But we're either being part of the problem or we're part of the solution. So look, pray. What causes is God calling you to? And at the same time, just as we talked about Sabbath, the need for rest. You can't be called to every cause. God won't do that. He'll call you to something specific to give your energies to. Don't try to spread yourself too thinly. Finally, what are we motivated by? not some to-do list of social action, not guilt or shame by what we hear on the news or in social activism groups. No, we are motivated because we are a people with a great and glorious vision of the peace that is coming, because there is going to be a day, and it's coming, where this peace, this total shalom, will be ours, where swords are going to be pounded into plowshares, where there's not going to be anyone headed off to war. There's not going to be any more tension with that relative. There's not going to be any more problems with the person at work who gets on your nerves all the time. None of it, none of it. We will be a people at peace, at rest, at shalom. It's coming. And we're called to be a part of bringing that coming here. I'm going to close with the words of Oscar Romero. He was the Archbishop of San Salvador in a time of tremendous unrest in his country. He was actually killed for his unflinching commitment to peace and peacemaking. And he understood very well what it was to be motivated in acts of peace and peacemaking by the vision of what was to come. This is what he wrote. It helps, every now and then, to step back and take a long view. The kingdom is not only beyond efforts, it is even beyond our vision. We accomplish in our lifetime only a fraction of the magnificent enterprise that is God's work. We cannot do everything. And there is a sense of liberation in realizing this. This enables us to do something, and to do it very well. It may be incomplete, but it is a beginning, a step along the way, an opportunity for the Lord's grace to enter. We may never see the end result, but that is the difference between the master builder and the worker. We are workers, not master builders, ministers, not messiahs. We are prophets of a future not our own. We're workers. We're not master builders. We are ministers of peace, not the Messiah that comes to bring it. And out of that vision and assurance, may we go forward as a people marked by peace and called to be peacemakers.